So we come to the fourth message in our series, Advent of Joy. There are sermon notes for you to take notes if you're interested in doing that, and fill-ins will be on the screen this morning. But we've been looking through Advent at the theme and the topic of joy. We've looked at joy in God's presence, in the reality that salvation has come with Christ, but one day salvation will fully come and Jesus will return and all things will be made right. That is our great hope, and that is what also we are experiencing today. We will experience it in fullness. We've looked at God's character, joy in God's character, and so we worship him for who he is and all of these aspects because who he is dictates what he does. And so as we understand and find joy in him and in his character, we are able to respond and to receive from all that he is because who he is what he does. Last week, we talked about joy in partnership. And we saw how God is doing a work in us of saving and sanctifying us, making us holy. It's a work in progress that he who has begun will complete at the return of Christ. But today we have the privilege of joining with him in this process of changing us and shaping us while also partnering one with another. And we were able to hear Mara's update last week of how the Lord is preparing them and how we are able to partner with them as they prepare to go and as we partner together to take the gospel to our neighborhoods and to the nations together. And today, joy in trials. Now, we are how many days from Christmas? Like two or three, something like that. It may feel like a trial is upon you right now. Or there may be a big one, just getting to the finish line of Christmas. But whatever it is, we seek as the Lord gives us encouragement today to find joy in trials. The Green Berets were established by President John F. Kennedy, and they are the most elite force in the United States Army. Less than 26% who seek to become a Green Beret find success. It is a grueling process to become a Green Beret as you go through all of the normal training, basic training, parachute training, all of those things that are just basic requirements. But then if you want to become a Green Beret, there's all kind of tests and aptitude and all kinds of things. And if you get to that point, you engage in a 21-day period where recruits engage in intense physical fitness, a 28-obstacle course that is considered the hardest obstacle course in all branches of U.S. military training. They engage in land navigation exercises and team challenges that challenge their physical and mental abilities while testing their perseverance, their teamwork, and their problem-solving, among just a few things, and all the while in harsh weather, harsh terrain, and under very limited sleep. Soldiers are pushed to the brink with extreme trials to find the best of the best, the elite. Now, let's be honest, when it comes to trials, there are very few of us who like them, who like trials, who like suffering when they come our way. Whether it's for a very short period of time or whether it's in a what seems like never-ending season of trial, trials and suffering are not enjoyable. Some trials, some suffering comes simply because we live in a broken world where the effects of sin have caused suffering and have caused difficulties to come our way. Some trials come because of our choices or the choices of people around us, and we face the consequences of negative choices. And so trials and suffering can come because of that. Still, other trials come because of the enemy of our souls, Satan, or people aligned with him who oppose the way of Christ. And because we have decided to follow Jesus, trials and suffering face us. Jesus himself said, "Do not be surprised when trials of many kind come your way for my sake." And sometimes trials and suffering comes our way because the Lord brings it into our lives to test us, to change us, to transform us. But as a friend of our family has often said, every trial and every bit of suffering that comes our way is father filtered. And I like that phrase, father filtered. In other words, they are allowed by God into our lives. That everything that comes into our lives is because he has first filtered it through and has allowed it to come. And if we can come to the place in our lives where we believe that every trial, every bit of suffering that we face is father filtered, and we can begin to see God's hand and his purpose in the trials and the sufferings that come our way, that we, like the Green Berets, might be trained, might be transformed. And if we will come to the place where we will resolve not to waste them when they come our way, we can find joy in trials. Some of you are here today and you are walking through a season of trial or suffering. Some are in a place of respite. But no matter where you find yourself, whether there is trial that you are in the midst of or one that will come at some point, seek today to find joy in trials. Four choices that we can make this morning as we walk through looking at joy in trials. The first choice that we make to find joy in trials is to receive trials with pure joy. To receive trials with pure joy. Verse 2 in James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Depending on your translation, it could be either consider or count it pure joy. You see, what James is saying is, right from the get-go of his letter, he is saying there is a value judgment that we must make when trials and suffering comes our way. It's a critical decision point when it comes our way. It's a matter of how we will choose to view this. Because how we will choose to view it, how we will put a value on the trial and the suffering that is coming our way, will determine how we will walk through it. You see, if we receive the trial with dread, or with anger, with despair, maybe with retreat, or whether we just put ourselves in a place of defeat, those are all choices. Those are ways that we are choosing to respond to the trial. But James says, don't respond in that way. Instead, consider it and count it and make the value judgment that this trial, this bit of suffering, is something that I will receive with joy, pure joy. Because the attitude with which we receive trials will determine what God is able to do with it. Hear that. The attitude with which we choose to receive it will determine what God is able to do with it, and very likely how we will come out on the other side of it. Because we will either come out bitter or we will come out better. I've liked that phraseology that I picked up somewhere. I don't even know who said it. We will either come out bitter or we will come out better, transformed by God. I encourage you this morning, when trials come, follow what James is saying and count it or consider it pure joy when it comes. Choose joy. The second choice that we make is to rejoice in our salvation and our trials equally. Now, that sounds like a hard one, but If you would travel with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through the first half of verse 3. This is the second choice. Receive our trials with pure joy, and then rejoice in our salvation and our trials equally. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3a, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Paul begins chapter 5, verse 1, with that word, therefore. And I know I've shared this before, but continue to keep it before us. Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what is the therefore there for? What is the purpose of it? And the purpose of that therefore is for Paul's readers to remember the first four chapters of Romans chapter 1. Or of Romans, starting in chapter 1 when he talks about the power of the gospel. He says, I am convinced, Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, that God is making a way back to himself through Christ. As Paul continues to write in chapters 1 and 2, he talks about the lostness of humanity. He talks about the depravity of humanity, the brokenness of our lives because of sin. And this is true for the pagans as well as for the religious Jews as well. Those who even had God's covenant, had God's law, Paul says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the word that God gives to us through Paul is the wage of all of that is death. Bad news. But Paul doesn't stop with the bad news. He brings the good news. In the rest of chapter 3 and on to chapter 4, he talks about the good news of salvation, which he condenses here in these first few verses of chapter 5, that we have been justified. We have been legally made right with God through our faith in Christ. We have peace with God. Once we were enemies with God, now we have peace with God through Christ. We have this salvation by justification, by grace alone, through our faith alone in Christ alone. The result of this good news, the result of this work, is that we have peace with God and we have the hope of the glory of God that is in his presence now and will be forever and ever and ever as the fullness of our salvation comes and we are made like Christ. Once we were separated from him, now we are brought near. And so Paul says, rejoice in this. Rejoice in this at the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope, the good news of the glory of God. How often do we celebrate our salvation? How often do we celebrate the fact that God in love has sent his son Jesus? For God so loved the world that we read this morning, that he sent his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We rejoice in that good news. Amen? But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Because in verse 3, he begins, but not only so. Not only do we rejoice in our salvation, but we also rejoice in our suffering. And as I read it and as I study it, I don't think Paul is saying we rejoice in our salvation and that gets like 92% of our rejoicing. And the 82% is reserved for our suffering. I mean, that's what we would think. We rejoice in the good news. We rejoice in the fact that salvation has come. But it doesn't look like from what Paul is saying as I read it that it's We rejoice more in salvation, and then we do some rejoicing and a little bit in our trials and our suffering. It seems like he's saying, at the level that we rejoice in our salvation, we rejoice in our trials, we rejoice in our suffering. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense that we would rejoice for something that is not good. We rejoice in the things that are good, amen? We rejoice in the things that we celebrate, that make life better, that show us the hope that we have eternally with Christ. We rejoice in those things. How in the world, and it seems so wrong to rejoice and to celebrate when trials and suffering comes. But he tells us that's what we are to do. And it's a choice that we must make. Because it's not a decision that I am going to come to naturally on my own. And I would doubt that there are many of us here today who would say, I will naturally just begin to rejoice in my sufferings and my trials. Which is why Paul has to tell us this. To choose to rejoice, not just in your salvation, but also in your trials, and do it equally. There's a wonderful example of this. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 41, in the passage before that, we see the church is exploding. The church is growing. There are people who are coming to faith left and right. People are being healed. There's powerful displays of God's love and his power through the Holy Spirit. And as a result of all of this, the apostles are arrested by the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the Jews. And they are thrown in jail. And they are to stand trial the next day. But in the middle of the night, the Lord sends an angel. And the angel opens the prison gates wide and takes them out. And he tells them, tomorrow morning, you go into the temple courts and you preach the message of life. So the next morning, the religious leaders go and they expect to find the apostles to put them on trial. And they get there and they find that the jail cells are empty. And the guards, they have no idea that this has happened in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, word comes to these religious leaders, hey, those who are supposed to be in here, they're in the temple courts and they are preaching. So the leaders go to the temple courts and begin to have a conversation with them, put them on trial in that place. And in the midst of it all, they come to this conclusion. It's a great story. I encourage you to read it. In the midst of it all, they come to this conclusion as a wise leader, Gamaliel, says, if this is from God, you can't stop it. If it's from man, it'll fizzle out and die. Just let them be. They tell them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And then they have the 12 flogged, whipped, beaten to drive that message home. Now, I think for many of us, we would be tempted to say, okay, you made your point, we'll abide. But the apostles leave after being flogged and told not to do it. They go, Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 41, says they left rejoicing and praising God for being counted worthy for suffering for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing for being counted worthy for suffering for the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this morning, make the choice to rejoice both in the one who calls you to himself and declares through the blood of Jesus you are worthy of salvation, and rejoice in the one who says you are worthy of suffering for my name. Rejoice in trials and in suffering equally. third choice to make. And that is to let trials accomplish their purpose. Let trials accomplish their purpose. The rest of James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, so you don't have to flip back, says this. After it's saying, rejoice in your trials, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James is saying this, the testing of our faith, our trials and our suffering develops in us perseverance. And perseverance does this work of bringing maturity and completeness to us so that our faith lacks nothing. Paul, back in Romans chapter 5, the rest of verse 3 and verse 5 says it this way. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that that suffering produces perseverance. See twice, perseverance in James, perseverance in Romans. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. James, perseverance leads to maturity and completion. Paul, suffering produces perseverance, which produces in us character, which leads us to hope, a hope that does not disappoint, a hope in the glory of God, as in verse 2, in salvation now and forever, and in the love of God that's poured into our hearts as we celebrate today, the love of God in Christ that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a hope that is future, and it is a present gift that is poured into our hearts by the Spirit in continual ways today. But we hear this word in both passages, perseverance. Perseverance is a key attribute in both passages. It speaks to the fact, hear this, it speaks to the fact that there are some things of faith that can only be learned and produced when it's hard. There are some things in our faith that can only be learned and can only be produced when it's hard. I'll be the first one to say, I wish life was always easy. Who's with me? I got two hands up. I wish life was always easy. One day, that is our future hope. When all the brokenness of this world that makes life hard, it's going to be no more. That's good news. There's a king returning to take all the hard stuff out where it's just pure joy and peace and shalom and all things that are right in the presence of our king forever and ever and ever. That's what we have to look forward to. But in this life, he is doing a work in us of changing us, transforming us, building us, shaping us, perseverance, character, and a hope that does not disappoint, that can only be learned, not when it's easy, but can only be learned when it's hard. It's what gold has to go through to become purified. That gold refining process in which gold that is mined is melted at very high temperatures in order to separate the impurities and the other metals out, and then it's treated with chloride to draw them away so that at the end of the day, at the end of the refining process, that gold is 99.5% pure. And in the same way that gold is refined, he is seeking to refine me, and he's seeking to refine you, to pull out the impurities, to pull out the things that we hold on to, like comfort, like those things of seeing others and valuing what they think of us more than what God thinks of us, of finding our significance in earthly things. He's seeking to pull these things out, this self-dependence. He's seeking to pull these things out so at the end of the day, it produces perseverance and it develops our character and it brings us to a greater level of hope in him, and there is greater maturity and completeness in Christ. There are some things that God can only do through trials and suffering. And our choice is, will we let God use them to accomplish his purpose? Oftentimes when we're going through trials and suffering, we're asking the question, why are you allowing this? And we're reading through the Psalms in our Tuesday morning discipleship group, and there's so many questions like that. Oh God, why? Why do you let the wicked do this? And why is this coming? And why do my enemies do this? And all these kinds of things, why? It's not bad to ask the question why, but may I encourage you and may I encourage myself, remind myself in all of these things to ask another question. God, what are you doing in this? What are you doing in this? So that as one pastor that I know, that we would adopt his resolve in this. He is resolved not to waste suffering, but to allow God to use it for his purpose. God, what are you doing? That this would not be wasted, that this trial, that this suffering, wherever it's coming from, however it's coming, trusting that you are good, that this is filtered by my loving Father in heaven, what are you seeking to do? Allowing trials to accomplish its purpose. Fourth choice. Last one, last choice is this. If we can go to that. Might have to click it. I think my clicker died. All right, there we go. Whoops. Now it worked. One last time, if you find the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, then find Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Go from Malachi, you'll find then Zechariah if you work your way back to the book of Haggai, and then Zephaniah, and then Habakkuk. We'll wrap up with this, with the fourth choice. And that choice is to rejoice in God despite our circumstances. In the book of Habakkuk, there are two complaints and answers that God gives to Habakkuk. He begins with a first complaint in chapter 1. He sees all this violence, all this injustice in his country of Judah. And he asks God, what are you going to do about it? There's all this injustice. Why is there such wickedness and injustice in the land? And God answers him in chapter 1 and he says, I'm going to send the Babylonians to you. And I'm going to send the Babylonians to Judah to punish my people. Which brings Habakkuk to a second complaint. And that second complaint is, God, how are you going to use a more wicked nation than we are to punish us? That's not right. You should send the good people to come and punish us. But you're actually going to send a nation that is more wicked than we are right now? How is that fair? How is that just? And God responds by answering that this too, they will be dealt with as well. Once they have taught my people their lesson, they will be dealt with. That a nation in chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, that a nation that is doing evil is just going to come to the place where they burn themselves out, that their evil will come upon themselves and they will wallow in it, and the prejudice against God will come back to them and they will be dealt with. And so in the midst of these complaints, in the midst of these answers, in the midst of Babylon coming and bringing punishment, Habakkuk in chapter 3 comes to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this, that God is good, that he is powerful, and that he will always do what is just and what is right, even if he and we aren't around to see it. And for Habakkuk, scholars believe that in his lifetime, he never saw the circumstances change. He saw his nation punished, But he didn't get to see Babylon get theirs. That what he saw was characterized in verse 16 through 17. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation, the Babylonians, who are invading us. And even though, verse 17, the fig tree does not bud, and even though there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, in other words, even though it's still despair and destruction, that everything that you promised to come has not come, even though the circumstances have not changed, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Do you see the choice? The choice that Habakkuk is making, even if the circumstances don't change, my joy and my rejoicing is not dependent on whether God you fix this. I'm choosing to rejoice in you. I'm choosing to be joyful in you. Even if what you've promised, I don't see. Verse 2 of Habakkuk 3 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I have heard of it. It's almost like Job at the end. I heard about you, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In other words, God, I've heard all about you, but now I'm coming to know you. And at the end of the day, more than just even the things that he does for us and even the ways that he shapes our lives, at the end of the day, he wants us to know him more. He wants us to encounter him so that we can say, even if our circumstances don't change, verse 19, the sovereign Lord, he is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Because he chooses to rejoice in God despite circumstances, he receives strength. And he knows the one who is his strength in the midst of his suffering. Through it all, Habakkuk met the one personally whose fame he had heard of. And when we choose to rejoice in God, his purpose of shaping and refining us is accomplished. And even more importantly, we come to know him more intimately and personally. Because it's not just about the shaping. It's about knowing the one who is doing that shaping. Choices to make in the midst of trials. Receive them with joy. Rejoice in our salvation and our trials equally. Let them be used of God for his purpose. Don't waste them. And rejoice in him in spite of the circumstances. That family friend who I told you about talked about the things that are in our lives being father filtered. As a woman who has experienced tremendous amounts of suffering in her own life. In her 20s, she was diagnosed with a very rare blood disease that there was only one hospital in the world who was able to treat her. She had to relocate all the way across the country to receive the treatment and go through just horrific treatment to be able to come out of it on the other side healthy and healed. Later on in her life, she had endured several other surgeries for physical things that likely came as a result of that original trial that she went through. And yet through it all, I've never met anyone that when the trials came, said, I wouldn't choose this, but if he is allowing it in my life, I can't wait to see what he's going to do. And she knew, and she continues to know the Father in ways that few people that I've encountered know him. Because she chose joy. She chose to rejoice, not just her salvation, but the trials that came. And she is one who has allowed the trials to accomplish a purpose of shaping her and forming her. And it has led her to know her Father in heaven in ways that are incredible. Her life is an example of these choices being put into practice and the blessing that comes. In the midst of trials, God has filtered them through your life. They're for a purpose. And we can trust that he is good. As we pray, we're going to sing Goodness of God here in just a moment. But as we pray, just want to invite you just before the Lord to just turn your attention to him and to say, yes, Lord, I choose. And I just want to simply pray a blessing over you in the midst of trials. Let's pray. Lord, I stand as one amongst my brothers and sisters who certainly would not choose difficulties, trials, suffering. But Lord, when they come, may we choose joy. So even in this moment before the Lord, would each of you here just choose today, express it to him in prayer, that you would choose these choices in trial, in suffering. Take a moment with him. And in the face of trials that and suffering that you may be walking through now, if that is where you find yourself, would you even just put your hands out before the Lord and just receive from him this blessing? Father, you the one who has poured out your love by your Spirit who lives in us, would you afresh on this fourth Sunday of Advent where we remember and celebrate the love of God, may you in a tangible way, even now, pour out your love upon your people. You are a good and faithful and loving Father. Would you pour out your love? We receive your love afresh, for your love is better than life. As David said, your love is better than life. And may the hope that doesn't disappoint us, now and forever, may hope come. May hope arise. In the face of trial and suffering, may hope arise as the love of the Father is poured out. Lord, we choose your joy. in the face of these trials, we choose joy. We love you. Thank you for the encouragement of your word this day. May your comfort, your hope, and the love of the Father come upon us. You are good. You are good. We worship you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Would you stand as we sing and declare?